That the peace of God may keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. In name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm very happy to be amongst you on this feast, or this Sunday of Gaudete, which marks the midpoint in the season of Advent. And in the introit, we're exhorted to be glad, to rejoice. And what is the object of our gladness? Is it the thought of toys at Christmas? Not necessarily. But it is, more importantly, the expectation of the coming of our Lord, the arrival of our Savior, who is to come to reconcile us to God so that we might be able to reach heaven, that we not be cut off from our final end forever. Now, one of the titles that our Lord has that's given to him by the prophets is the Prince of Peace. And the peace of God, if we think about what it is, it's not simply a negative, that is, the absence of war, the absence of conflict, but it is something in and of itself, and that is a right ordering of all our powers, the powers of our soul, our strength, our might, towards our final purpose, our final end, which is God. We must recall to mind always that question from the Baltimore Catechism, which asked, why did God make you? And of course, we must be ready to give that reply, that answer, which says, God made me to know, love, and serve him in this life, and to be forever happy with him in the life to come. And so it is that peace is that well-ordering, that harmony within ourselves, that we are oriented and going towards our final end, which is union with God. The thing that is the big obstacle in that is sin. Sin disrupts this peace of God, and it makes us despise our final end because we prefer some creature, some comfort, some whatever to the ultimate good that we can possess in God. And so in a certain way, sin is always a certain despising of that final end. And then, of course, it brings separation with God. We see that, and we thought about that recently with the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. We know that God preserved Our Lady from every stain of the original sin. But what is this original sin that she was preserved from? Well, was the falling away from Adam and Eve, our first parents, from their final purpose? They chose to disobey the commandment of God and to fall grievously into sin. They preferred their own will above the will of God, and by that separated themselves from their final end, their Creator. And so we also inherited this original sin, and we have that conflict within ourselves, and that our will is not well ordered. It's not at peace, if you will, with the will of God. And so it leads that oftentimes we fall into sin. Mortal sin, which brings a complete separation from God, or venial sin, which brings a delay in our union with God. So in either case, we see that sin, whether mortal or venial, does disrupt that peace of God which must flourish within our souls. Now our Lord came to reestablish that harmony, and that through his passion and death upon the cross. And it's through that great act of charity of our Lord and his sacrifice that charity can also be given to us, that we can receive that charity and, of course, have that, if you will, fix or heal our souls so that, again, that peace of God might reign therein, making us always oriented then back towards our final end and destined for heaven. But what is charity? Well, charity is the love of God above all things, with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, our whole strength, and also the love of our neighbor as ourselves, and that not for the sake of our neighbor, but for Christ's sake. That is that great virtue of charity, which is a participation already in this world in the divine life of God. So charity is something in the higher part of our souls. It's not something that's primarily in our emotions. We cannot say that we are charitable towards our neighbor because we have lovey-dovey thoughts or, you know, feelings towards them, especially when we would give in to something they want, which is bad for them, because that would not be true love. True love is desiring the good for the other as we would desire it for ourselves. And so we see that love truly resides not so much in the emotions, but in our will, what we want. If we want what's good for God, which of course He is the ultimate good, but we can at least want His greater glory, that His will be done. Basically what we pray in the Our Father in that first part. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we're also called to love our neighbor also and to want what's good for him. And so that's also why we pray in that Our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And truly, when we exercise that spiritual work of mercy, which is to forgive those who have offended us, we truly are allowing that charity all the more to flourish within our souls. And we should keep in mind what our Lord says about those who forgive and who bring about peace in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Why that? Because in that act of bringing peace and forgiveness, they all the more imitate God. They show a godly virtue, and so truly we would say that they are children of God. Now we see the importance that our Lord places upon the forgiveness of our neighbor. He already makes it a condition for the forgiveness of our own sins in the Our Father. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. But also in his teachings to his disciples, he gives us the parable of the unforgiving servant, who had accumulated a massive debt towards his master. And the master is ready to sell him and his family into slavery so as to pay off that debt. And he fell upon his knees before his Lord, imploring his mercy, and that he would strive to repay that debt. And so the master, seeing that desire of his servant, and of course having mercy upon him, forgave him his entire debt. But that same servant later on met a fellow servant who owed him a smaller amount, something that would probably be like very little in comparison to what he owed his master. And there he begins to demand that he pay it back in full and even throws him into prison until he does so. And the master, of course, hearing about it from others, well, he rebukes that servant and then takes away that forgiveness of his debt and demands that he pay it in full. And our Lord gives us that parable to stress all the more amongst us the importance of forgiving our neighbor, to forgive them the offenses they have done towards us, whether they be big or whether they be small, whether they be true offenses towards us or just imaginary ones that we perceive as an offense because, well, our pride was hurt. Another motive to help us to understand all the more the importance of forgiveness is if we think that, well, God readily forgives us our sins. He gives us baptism where our sins are washed away. We can make an act of repentance and go to confession. And our sins are taken away through the shedding of the blood of our Lord applied to our souls through the sacraments. And that for an offense towards God, who is almighty, who is all powerful, to whom we owe all things for our happiness and existence. And yet there he readily forgives us, even though that offense is extremely grave. I mean, when you think about the consequence of one mortal sin, eternal damnation in hell, where we can see the gravity of that. Then if we think about whatever offense our neighbor may have done to us, we see that it pales in comparison towards our offenses towards God, because they don't sin against God, who is infinite and on whom they depend fully, but they sin against us, whom, well, we're not infinite, we're not the supreme being, and in many cases they may not depend on us for much. And so anything that they may do to us would be very small in comparison to how we would offend God. And so seeing that God readily forgives us something huge, should we not be open to forgiving something much smaller that's against ourselves? And so we see, yes, we must forgive our neighbor whatever thing that they have done towards us. And that, whether it be something personal against us, or if it's something against our group or our community, or even those that we love, there we have to have that willingness and openness to forgive them. But let us not be deceived by those who, of course, say that that's ridiculous to forgive, because oftentimes they do not understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness does not mean making yourself a victim or allowing the offender to offend you again. That's not forgiveness. That's just simply making yourself a victim. And that's not what our Lord calls us to do, because at the same time, we have to be just. We have to give each according to his due. Nor does forgiveness mean that we're some sort of Pollyanna who just simply covers up the fact that somebody did something wrong and kind of goes about our merry way. True forgiveness, we acknowledge the fault. We see the devastation that it brought upon us, but yet we still, in imitation of our Lord, who forgave his enemies as he was being nailed to the cross, offer that forgiveness to them, that we not hold it against them. And basically that we do not seek some revenge or retaliation against them, but instead still desire what is best for them, what is good for them, ultimately their eternal salvation. Which means that in many cases we still forgive, but we will still correct, which is also a spiritual work of mercy, to instruct or to correct those who are at fault. But of course, always not animated with spite towards them, but animated by charity. We want truly what's good for them. And of course, that charity that we will show towards our neighbor will bring about the forgiveness of a multitude of our own sins, as our Lord says in the Gospel. So as we might think of those who have offended us in the past or more recently, especially during this season that we're coming upon of Christmas, where many gather together, haven't seen each other for a long time, sometimes seeing relatives or acquaintances from the past reopens some old wounds. But all the more to use that as an opportunity to offer again our benevolence and forgiveness towards those who have offended us, and to strive also maybe to ask forgiveness for what we may have done towards them. And all that, so that as we are awaiting the arrival of the Prince of Peace at Christmas, that we strive ourselves to be peacemakers, that gladdened by the prospect of the forgiveness of our sins that our Lord came into this world to do for us, that we seek to forgive sincerely others for what they may have done to us. And that truly that prayer that St. Paul offers in his letter to the Philippians might be true for us, that the peace of God may keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. In name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.